Please welcome Reverend Dan Waters from Iron River.
Amen.
God bless you.
Great. Well, it is good to be with you again. Why, this is the place to be. All the sun shines over here. No snow, I don't think, inside anywhere there. I have been praying for your pastor and hope he's come back all refreshed and renewed and revigorated. And boy, what a blessing you have to have him, treasure him indeed there. Realize you have a special man. I'm also praying for Pastor Wes and Katie and their kids. The kids are back today in school, and so classes start tomorrow. So they're enjoying the college life, I suppose. I want to speak on the joy of the Lord this morning. I don't know if you have the joy of the Lord, but especially at his throne. And it spills over into us as well. Probably you've all heard Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And the minor prophets, Nehemiah 8:10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so the joy of the Lord is all the way through Scripture. It's from earth to heaven. It's for us today. I guess the question is, does it come from God or is it his character? And I say, yes, indeed, both are true. Now, just a warning up front, you need to be saved to have the joy of the Lord, because you can't just get it out of yourself there. It has to come from him. So I encourage you, like I did 2 weeks ago, trust in him, rest in him, believe in him, live for him. The night I was saved, I realized that I wasn't as good a person as I thought I was. I think you have to be really, really lost in your mind, in order to be really, really saved. And I know some people struggle with their salvation, assurance of it. So I just encourage you along those lines, be really, really lost and then be really, really saved. So I came to know Jesus. He saved me. I've always encouraged others to do the same. Some people seem to have been born with a silver spoon in their mouth, and some people seem to be born sucking on a dill pickle. You know, some people are just a little sour. And I'm not going to make light of those that struggle with depression, because the great preacher Spurgeon struggled with depression much of his life. His wife spent a lot of time in bed. He spent time in bed. So hard, hard path. But I want to tell you that the joy of the Lord is available to every Christian. And it's not just those that have a particular personality. If you read through the Bible, as I encouraged you to do a couple of weeks ago, no surprise is probably to anyone that the word joy and rejoice and gladness are mentioned most in the book of Psalms. So that probably wouldn't surprise you. But as you're reading, it wouldn't surprise you that you would read the word joy, joyful, and so forth most often in the New Testament book of Philippians. But what might surprise you is that the second most used joy and rejoicing in the Bible is an Old Testament prophet, the book of Isaiah. And he talks about the future. We're going to be talking about the future in just a little bit. Uses the joy almost as much as in the Psalms there. So it wouldn't surprise you, you're reading through the Bible and you come to the book of Leviticus. There's a lot of people start off January 1st reading the Bible through in Genesis, and then they get to Leviticus, and that's where they stop reading the Bible through. But the book of Leviticus, traditionally, is where they started teaching their children in the Jewish culture. So Jesus was weaned, as it were, in the book of Leviticus, and he soon came to realize that he was the Passover lamb. You know, John the Baptizer talked about the Lamb of God said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world," in John 1:29. So Leviticus speaks of the seven feasts, and they all reflect Jesus and so forth, a great study. But in Leviticus 23:40, the Feast of Tabernacles, it says this. It says, "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." He wants you to rejoice before him. It says that in Leviticus. And in Deuteronomy 28, there's about blessings and cursings in that context. But a fascinating verse. It says part of the curses came because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. That's an interesting verse in Deuteronomy. And then 500 years later, David, he wrote Psalm 68:3. He said, "Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness." And remember that David was a man after God's own heart. And then 400 years after that, we find the minor prophet Habakkuk. You remember that one? Habakkuk. Okay. So he was facing a situation where his world was falling apart. You ever feel like that in America, that the world is falling apart? You know, it's hard to recognize the country right now from what I grew up in. But even when the world is falling apart, and Habakkuk was facing the Babylonian captivity, right at the end of the book, one of the great verses for me in the Bible is 3:18. He said this, "Yet, in spite of everything, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." Good words. Thank you, Habakkuk. 6 years ago in my life, my world bottomed out there for a while. My wife passed away. We had been married 46 years. We had raised two kids, homeschooled them through high school, ministered together for 40 years, and then I buried her on my birthday. So it was a challenging time. And after all the people had gone home, and some of you know what it's like, all the people have gone home, I asked myself, where do we go now? What are we supposed to do? I was in uncharted territory. Am I supposed to grieve for a period of time? I pretty quickly realized I shouldn't grieve for my wife. She was with the Lord. That was a pretty good thing. And I could grieve for myself, but that just sounded depressing. So I started thinking about some of these verses that we're looking at this morning. I started thinking through the book of Philippians, which had been my stay throughout my whole ministry there. And here's Paul in the middle of a prison experience writing the book of Philippians, the joy book of the New Testament. And he says to rejoice. And if he can do that in prison, I suppose we can do it in our circumstances as well. There was one word that stood out to me during that time, and I'll never forget it. It was not a Bible word, but it was the word permission. I had permission from God in thinking through Philippians to rejoice in my God through all circumstances of life. So through these verses, God gave me permission to rejoice again. Last year, when my mom died, we were very close. She was living with me. Pastor Brad and Pastor Wes came to the funeral there. They encouraged me. They stood with me. What an encouragement. And I remember the words of Jesus in John 16:33. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." So in NASB, it's take courage. In NIV, ESV, New Living, it's take heart. King James, New King James, I like that. Be of good cheer, I like that. So all of those words reflect the nuance of that original word. Take courage, good cheer is all based on Jesus. He said, in me you will have peace. He would have the victory on the cross. It was already a done deal. We just sang about it. Isn't it great to sing these songs? I was thinking about the words. I mean, what a great worship experience to think about the words and sing those songs to the Lord. So his victory on the cross and resurrection 3 days later secured for me and you a place in heaven. His victory also secured for us peace and joy, which only God himself can give. That's why you can't have that joy if you're not a Christian. It's not something we imagine or gin up or pretend. It's the real thing that God gives to his children. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' prayer in John 17. Remember, he's praying for unity. If there's one theme that hammers throughout that whole chapter, it's unity throughout the world. And this morning, we look at these words of Jesus. Did Jesus get it right that in the world you'll have tribulation? You think he got that one right? I think maybe. Did Jesus get it right when he said, I have overcome the world? I think so. You know, we're going to celebrate that in 3 weeks, Resurrection Day. Actually, we celebrate Resurrection Day every Sunday, or maybe every day of our lives. Did Jesus get it right when he said, be of good courage, be of good cheer? This is the attitude I want you to have, that confidence of trusting in Jesus. You know, after the resurrection, I know what Psalm Peter was thinking about. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 2 if you want to follow along in your Bible? This is the first sermon of the church, the first speaker in the church there, and his name was Peter. We know him well. He was kind of impetuous sometimes. He didn't always get it right. He didn't always do what he should have done. But this sermon, he was thinking about a psalm. He was thinking about the resurrection of Jesus. I think that the church died on Friday with Jesus. And I think that the church was dead those 3 days, and Jesus was alive, but man, they were wondering, where do we go from here and what do we do? And I think the church was born or reborn on that resurrection morning, first fruits unto the Lord. So in chapter 2, Peter's preaching this sermon and he's talking about David. You'll notice that in verse 29. And then in verse 30, here's what Peter says. And so, because he was a prophet, speaking of David, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. That's in 2 Samuel 7. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. And then over 10 years after that, turn over to Acts chapter 13. Paul is on his first missionary journey. And he's preaching the word of God, and he's preaching the resurrection of Jesus. I think without the resurrection, there would be no church. These disciples would have never come back. There's plenty of evidence in the scriptures that they saw Jesus. They were cowards hiding in the upper room, you recall. But in Acts 13:37, Paul said this, but he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed from the law of Moses. We talk of Jesus being a Savior. Salvation from eternal separation from God. Salvation from the wrath of God. Salvation in that all of the sins are forgiven. All because Jesus rose from the dead. We celebrate in 3 weeks and every Sunday what he did. Peter and Paul quoted from the same psalm. Both of them spoke of the power and resurrection of Jesus. And this was an important psalm for Peter and Paul. And let's turn to Psalm 16. If you still have an old-fashioned paper Bible, just open it up right in the middle. You'll be pretty close. Psalm 16 was the psalm they were looking at there. This was a very pertinent psalm to us today. In Psalm 16:1, David writes, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you." A lot of talk today, the President's State of the Union, other places, they talk about refugees. Well, David was talking about taking refuge. He considered himself a refugee. And as a refugee, David recognized some of his needs. You can imagine in your mind some of the people in our country, even in the UP, and they just arrived here. Whether that's good or bad is irrelevant, but as a refugee, what are we thinking here? David recognized his needs. First of all, he needed guidance. David needed guidance. You're in a foreign country. You don't know what to do. You don't know where it's safe. You need someone giving you guidance. And in verse 7, we find David talking about guidance. He said, "I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night." Isn't it in the night? Sometimes that's the hardest time, you know, when all those thoughts are fleeting from your going through your mind. And I have to consciously think about that verse in Colossians where it says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the world." And David prayed for guidance. He said, "I need guidance." Everybody needs guidance. We're all refugees. We're strangers and pilgrims, as we're told in the New Testament. A second thing that David needed was stability. There's no stability when you're a refugee. But in verse 8, David says this, "I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." We don't need to be shaken either. Many things in our country are a little shaky right now. Where are we going in a year? Where are we going in 5 years? Anybody want to predict? I don't. I put my faith in God, not in the military, not in the next president. The last thing you have as a refugee is stability. People in Gaza know that. People in Ukraine know that. People in Haiti know that. That country is falling apart quickly. Pray for Haiti and the faithful missionaries that are there. Peter said that David was a prophet and that he remembered the covenant that God had made with him. And therefore, he understood that one of his descendants, whom we now know to be Jesus, would sit on his throne forever. Isn't that good news? Love it. Looking forward to that. Another thing, a third thing that a refugee doesn't automatically have is joy. Look at verse 9. He said, "Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." So Paul and Peter both understood that David prophesied that God would raise up Jesus in the resurrection all the way back in Psalm 16. Jesus' resurrection literally changed everything. The resurrection that guarantees that some people will go to heaven, but it also guarantees that some people will go to hell. The resurrection guarantees that we can go to heaven by trusting in the one that was resurrected, the one that those apostles saw, the one in whom they put their faith. And he came through for them. And he's at the right hand of the throne of God, pleading for us this morning as well. So now, after all of those things, David changes his focus on the eternal. Boy, I'm looking forward to the eternal. And just as I'm encouraging you to turn your thoughts to the eternal, because when you do, you have joy in the presence of God, just like David did, just like Peter did, just like Paul did. Look at verse 11. This is the golden gem. It's a great verse in the Bible. It talks about the eternal place and pleasures in the presence of God. Listen to verse 11. David says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now here's where this psalm gets very personal to each of us. David knew the path of life. We need that as well. We are all painfully aware that you only go through life one time. We have one chance to get it right. And so David understood that. Where does it lead? God's presence. Literally, in the Hebrew says, his face. So it's talking about an intimate relationship, that face-to-face relationship. What is it like to be a saved person, face-to-face with God? David tells us. Fullness of joy. There's problems with present joys. Maybe you've had a good meal this week. But hey, there's only so much you can eat. And then you say, that's it. There's another thing with the joys of this life. You enjoy it for a little bit, and then it's gone, right? But in the presence of God, none of those limitations are true. We have a feast in the presence of God that'll last forever, without limits. Pleasures forever. Our joy will be derived from the presence of God Himself. We don't know anything about that right now. One commentator said this about this verse. He said, "This verse is unsurpassed for the beauty of the prospect it opens up." John, when he wrote Revelation 22, last chapter in your Bible, he said this. He said, "They will see his face." You know, before that, you would die in an intimate relationship of fullness of the relationship with God, but not then. I look forward to that. Even Job. You remember dear old Job and all the suffering he went through in the Old Testament and his encouragers? Yeah. Well, he said this. He looked down through the corridors of time as well as these others. In Job 19:25, he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and my eyes will see him." That is called the eyes of faith, folks. That's why David had joy, because he believed God about the future. That's why Habakkuk had joy, because he believed God about the future. And that's why Peter and Paul had joy, because they believed God about the future. And that's why Jesus said that you and I can rejoice and have great joy because of the future. If I told you that I would give each of you $1 million, if for the rest of this year, before December 31, if you did not miss a single church service, if you read your Bible through, and you did 5 significant acts to someone else in this body, and you did all that before December 31, and I would give you $1 million, if you believe me, You would work hard to do that. You would be challenged. So you're not going to trust me to do that. I said if. But here's the question for you. Do you trust Jesus? How can we know if we trust Jesus? Just look at your life. Your heart is not revealed by what you say. Your heart is revealed by what you do, by what you live. Those who really trust in God are occupied thanking Him, praising Him. I wake up that way. I go to bed that way. Sometimes we have to work at that. It's challenging sometimes. But if we trust in Him, we're praising Him and thanking Him, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. It's like a little child before Christmas time. You remember, some of you have to think back, some of us have to think back a long time, but you remember you saw the Christmas present under the tree, you checked it out, had your name on it, and the closer it got to the day, oh, you want to open that present, and you want to see it, and the closer you got to the day, the more excited you become. And it was just the excitement grew and grew and grew. It's like that for the Christian. We're getting closer. You're closer to His return and your existence in His presence than you ever have been before. So what does it mean to be a really big B believer? This is it. It makes a difference in your life. I encourage everyone here to trust in the Lord and then for salvation and then live for Him day by day by day, because Christmas is coming. David trusts in the Lord. What did he say? My heart is glad. Habakkuk trusted in the Lord. And what did he say? I will rejoice in my God. Peter trusted in the Lord. And he said, You, God, will make me full of gladness. Paul trusted in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Ephesians 5:20, always give thanks for all things. And Jesus told us to believe in the Lord so that our heart could be full of His gladness forever. And you've heard what I say this morning. And now the question is, what do you say? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for giving us peace and joy and confidence in the midst of a troubled world where we're strangers and pilgrims. But Jesus has overcome the world, and He invites us into Your presence, Lord. We're thankful for what You did and what You give to us. Oh, I look forward to being with You, Lord. Forever. And the pleasures at Your right hand forever. And yet today, that pleasure and joy is mine as I anticipate the eternal. Thank You. Now guide us in Jesus' name.